This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice.
Today's verse is from Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. You heard the man. If somebody breaks into your house, just kill him. It's fine.
Just stab him to death.
My name is Ryan. Welcome to Scripture Read Badly.
I'm Jeremy, and the start of this episode, we're just going to leaf through the chapters 21 till around 31, making comments on different laws, because it's pretty much just God giving them sweet laws that expound upon the 10 commandments or commandments. So 21 is pretty much just covering how to treat your slaves with dignity, even if you have them. And if people are violent in your community, to seek justice, and if you can't, to just get rid of them, because God's all about life and the community. Then there's a bit on property.
Hang on, but before we move on from that, what's your take on a biblical slave? Because I've heard many things throughout the years, and I know that the European slave trade was justified by the Bible, apparently.
Oh, yeah, of course it was.
That even led to some very big, big conflicts and wars and things. So the biblical slaves, obviously we've seen the Israelites in Egypt. That's a very obvious one, and that was an example of bad slavery, slavery that was not mutually beneficial for both parties. But we do know that Hagar was a slave, and there were various other slaves throughout the patriarch arc of the Bible.
Ooh, the patriarch arc.
The patriarch arc. So
I think there are a few different ways people became slaves. One was because of debt, and they just needed to get themselves out of debt. So the good idea was that the slavery would be set up in a way that they could pay off their debt and then get freedom. But then there were these stipulations that if they enjoyed being a slave after that point, they could become a permanent slave.
Yep.
Or they could leave and the master would give them enough money to function after they'd left. So the whole idea was dignity.
Yep.
And the ability to live. But then there were maybe bond servants were the same, where they would be given a specific term. And then there are, of course, slaves of war, which later in the conflict, well, there's a better word for it in Canaan, God said that they could go in and sometimes they could take servants and sometimes they could take wives, but then other times they weren't allowed to take either. And so I would assume that some people would treat their slaves terribly because they were the enemy, and some people would actually listen to God and give those people dignity and respect, but also they would serve their master. And then others would be, what's the word when you have descendants of bond servants.
Yes.
And I think there were stipulations in that too, that they could choose to leave after a certain point. Like God didn't want them enslaved for generations. And that's when the European slave trade is a bit weird, because at no point were African slaves given dignity. They were just animals. And it was even written into some countries' laws that they weren't people, they were to be used.
Yeah.
And that was that guy's argument. What was his name? The Amazing Grace guy?
Wilberforce.
I think that was his argument, that step by step, they needed to rewrite laws so that they were people, and then because they were people, you couldn't enslave them like that. But I don't remember the movie or the book, so I could be completely wrong with that. But then that's the same with Aboriginals in Australia, our Indigenous people. They weren't people in the law until just recently. And so they treated it as such, which is heaps unjust. But yeah. I think God wanted it written into their laws that your slaves are people and your slaves need to be given dignity. Do you have any thoughts on any other ways people became slaves?
No, I think you covered it fairly well. And there are, I suppose, modern ways you could look at the few different ways that people became slaves. Obviously, talking about being in debt, that is an important one, and it gets addressed numerous times throughout the Pentateuch, where God says things like, if someone's indebted to you, they work for you until they have paid off their debt, and then they're free to go. Or, if they don't pay off their debt in the certain amount of time, then in the year of Jubilee, then they're free to go. Or, I mean, I think there's... okay. Here in chapter 21, even, in verse 2, it says that slaves, if you buy a Hebrew slave, and I would interpret this to mean if you were to employ someone, he will serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, he shall go free for nothing. So that's if somebody is bought, and I don't really know what that looks like. I guess the image I'm going back to is from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis, being on the slavery island. But we have here a case where if somebody is serving you, I don't really fully understand the stipulations surrounding this, but it doesn't seem like somebody that was bought was in debt.
Yeah.
But it may be. Maybe it is if, maybe it's if somebody is in a poor financial situation and you effectively hire them, even if they don't necessarily want to be, but it's in order to give them dignity, like you said, and get them on their feet, release them into the workforce with skills and things like that. So I think that might be what this is talking about, that you can effectively buy a Hebrew slave, which looks like employment of somebody that doesn't have a job.
Yeah.
And it's kind of your initiative that you take, as opposed to them coming to you asking to be a hired worker. It's more like you saying, you don't have a job, come work for me. You can work for 6 years and then you can go free in the seventh.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's kind of what it looks like to me. And in modern day equivalent would be something like if somebody owes you a lot of money, instead of getting the government to take it from them, actually hiring them as a...
Yeah.
As whatever you can, whether it's somebody to mow your lawn and to do all this stuff, but you don't give them money for it. You say, finish these tasks or do this for this amount of time and then I'll consider your debt paid.
Yeah.
And then you're free to go. But then it's not necessarily dignity that's addressing. It's more the responsibility for your own actions. So if you do squander somebody's gift, then it's not the same thing as if you take somebody's money that they have lent to you and you haven't been able to pay it off. So, conditions. Everything is about context with slavery. And I see here on a website that the Hebrew word for slave is mentioned 800 times in the Old Testament.
Wow.
800. And 300 of those is as a verb. No, sorry. It's 1,100. It's 1,100 times. 800 is as a noun, so it is a slave, and then 300 is as a verb, that is to enslave. So that's pretty intense. There's a lot of slavery in the Old Testament, and it was a lot more of a cultural understanding of paying debts and of being employed and things like that. And maybe there wasn't much difference, but I think the difference is dignity, like you said, that it was treating them as humans, not treating them as lesser beings. The New Testament talks about slaves 150 times with all its forms, so that's a lot less than 1,100.
Yep.
But it's mostly in regards to being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness or bondservant of God or things like that. But it does also talk about Paul saying, treat your slaves with kindness, but then by that stage, it is a lot more of an indebted understanding. At least that's what I've heard throughout the years in my long, long life. So, I don't know. That's kind of where I'm at with this. Sorry that took such a long time, but
further. And while you were talking, a fire alarm went off, and I didn't know what to do, but now it's turned off. What difference do you think is between
snow on it?
Yeah, exactly. How can there be fire and there's so much snow? They don't have fire smoke alarms so much in this place. Like, not in my kitchen, which I thought I should, but that's good because then I can burn toast. Yay. Is there a difference between the word slave and employee?
Yeah, there's probably a difference. It's probably more a servant versus a slave, but I don't know what the difference is between slave and servant.
All right, if you know the difference, feel free to call us on 687-2478. That's definitely our phone number. Or Skype us. Then the next is laws about property.
Yay!
Which seems to be exactly the same as the laws concerning slaves, because property is supposed to be treated with dignity all through the Bible. Land is quite special to God. And you can swap it for things. You can treat it in such a way that it gives other people dignity also.
Yep.
And has a lot to do with accidents too. Like, if certain accidents happen on your property, then it needs to be taken care of by giving back what is owed by the person who owns the property.
Yep.
Then also, before we go on to the next one, is verse 16, whoever kidnaps a person, whether that person has been sold or is still held in possession, shall be put to death. God doesn't seem to like kidnapping, but let's not do it. Even if you own the person, no kidnaps.
And even if it's their 21st birthday, don't do it.
Nope. Do not put them in a dress and roll them in a rug and put them in your boot, even if it's their bucks night.
Yep. Don't do that.
Have you done that yet?
I'm having my... At time of recording, I'm having my bucks in about a week.
Yeah! But put him in the boot! Are you getting put in the boot? Or you don't have friends up there like that?
I'm not. I've made it explicitly clear to the few people that are actually going to be here that are coming to my bucks that I don't do those types of things. I don't enjoy...
You don't want to go Swedish.
No. I don't enjoy being humiliated.
Not many of us do.
I mean, I would, instead of laughing it off and kind of rolling with the punches, I'm more likely to say, this is ridiculous. I'm not doing this. I'm going
home. I hate you all.
Yeah.
I'm taking my things and I'm going.
So that's one reason why I wanted the people that were going to be at my bucks to be people that I know really well, because they will know that I will not respond well to those types of things.
Yeah.
Being put in a dress and having henna tattooed on my butt, for example, not going to happen.
Butt henna, classic.
It's not going to happen. So I'm not going to be kidnapped, and I'm not going to kidnap anyone. That's kind of my policy.
Because it's biblical.
Yeah, I don't do humiliating things to other people. I don't instigate putting people in dresses on their bucks nights. Therefore, I expect to not have it done to me. I feel like it would be hypocritical of me if I had participated in the butt henna.
Yeah, true.
To expect that people wouldn't do that to me. So
participating in the butt henna is probably the funniest thing we've said on this podcast so far. Then chapter 22 is laws of restitution.
Yep.
Which have a lot of weird stipulations.
Yeah.
But
the verse I read at the beginning of this.
Yep.
If someone breaks in, you strike them and they die, no blood guilt. You're fine.
Exactly.
But then it does follow it up with a a second half of the sentence saying, but if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. So if it's in broad daylight, and therefore it's more likely that you've actively murdered someone, as opposed to trying to defend yourself in the dark and being unsure and you don't know who they are, that type of thing. So, yes, I
agree. And once again, you can kill, but you can't murder in daylight.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep. So now that your mantra there has, mantra, has kind of been altered, a stipulation has been put on that, so to speak.
Yep.
So it's now instead of you can kill but you can't murder, it's you can kill but you can't murder in daylight.
So yeah, now you can only murder in the dark.
Murder in the dark. Mm-hmm.
That's how the game started.
It's exactly how the game started. It's someone broke into someone's house and there were a few other people in the room, and then everyone was just kind of murdering each other, but there was no blood guilt. So it was fine.
And then they had to figure out who killed who. Mm-hmm. It was like a good puzzle.
Yep.
And then my chapter 23 is just headed up Justice for All.
Ooh,
which I feel actually, like is what?
Verse 15, 16 of chapter 22 for me onwards. So it doesn't have the break at 23, it has the break during 22. It says laws about social justice. So
ooh, there you go.
Similar.
What is this Bible? What is this Bible's problem?
Yeah, is yours different? Is it an ESV still?
Oh, it's an NRSV. I got I have a Bible that I covered in, like, knitting.
Hmm.
And I thought it was fancy, but...
You shall not covet.
It's leading us astray. You shall not covet.
Okay.
I did it in lectures once because I was bored and I had to keep my hands busy. Mm. Also, I say arm and like a lot. So yeah. I've got to look out for that. Yep. Next.
Verse 18 of chapter 22 says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live.
Oh, mine says a female sorcerer. Oh, a sorceress. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. I suppose that's what it is.
So a male sorceress is allowed to live. Just for those playing at home.
Yep. Yep. That's good. All right. That's very good to know. But whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Which...
That is very harsh.
Destruction's obviously the opposite of life. It's akin to death. So that's God saying, if anyone sacrifices to any god other than Yahweh, you are devoting yourself to death and destruction.
Oh, yep.
So I think that's really cool, actually. I lost the word. You know when you expand on something?
Yep.
It expands on one of the Ten Commandments that says, you shall have no other gods before me, as well as you shall make no carven images, blah, blah, blah. So there are actually a lot of really cool verses throughout these things. Some of them are really cool. Some of them are really weird. So, all these social justice things... just going back to the sorceress thing. That has been the basis for witch hunts in the past.
Whoa, okay.
So, people that have been so bent on their religious piety and upholding some laws that may or may not be... Relevant
today. To 2018.
I mean, it was more like the 1800s, but even Salem. Still...
That's those, what you're talking about, right?
Yeah, yeah. So the witch hunts of Salem and Salem, of Monty Python and the Holy Grail. She's a witch. Yep. So those types of things, there have been verses all throughout the Bible and all throughout history that have been misinterpreted and led to devastating outcomes. For example, the Crusades and things like that. So here we have the basis for the witch hunts. I would recommend listeners at home to not try this one at home.
Do not. Get the male sorcerers too. Come on, people. Get all the sorcerers, especially that Harry Potter.
Yeah, far out. Okay, so with Harry Potter in mind, does that mean Hogwarts should have just been an all-boys school because all the girls would have been put to death?
Yeah, of course.
Wow. Yep.
Unless, I don't know. Unless his verse is saying something else, something different.
Hmm. Okay, so there's some cool little health laws that are thrown in here. For example, 22 verse 31 says, "You shall be consecrated to me, therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs."
Ooh, they're dogs.
Yeah. Actually, this might be the first reference to dogs in the Bible.
Yeah, pet dogs.
Wow. That's so cool.
That is cool.
What do you know? Okay, so there are some little verses like that that if you take yourself out of the blah, 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 law, law, law kind of mindset, then you can find some really cool, very, very insightful laws in here that have actually led to the establishment of a very strong and grounded society.
Yeah, like having pet dogs.
Yeah, like having pet dogs and giving them dead things.
Ooh, they love dead things.
They do. Probably more than alive things, because alive things run away.
Yep.
Or fly away, or whatever. Okay, so then there are laws about the Sabbath and festivals, and God's saying things like, "You shall have 3 festivals to me every year," and things like that.
He loves festivals.
Do we have 3 festivals in our modern calendar? We have Christmas and
the church
Easter.
Calendar, yes, but me, myself, I have like 16. You gotta have festivals.
Nice! Music festivals?
Yeah, I love them.
Yes! Alright, God this wants week, us to attend music festivals.
Oh, not this week when it's come out, but this week that we're recording, Vilnius has this big getaway winter come spring-like festival, and it takes up probably the 4 main streets of town with tons of food and cultural things, and it's gonna be so good, but it's minus 16 outside. Oh, I don't want to walk around.
Well, maybe the abundance of bodies and potentially hot food and hot drinks will keep
you
warm.
I do love hot drinks.
I love hot bodies.
Yeah, I love hot bodies. Cold bodies. Ew.
All right. So then there's the conquest of Canaan that is promised. How about that?
Where are we? Oh, 20. Yeah, 23:20, right?
Yep. Not for those at home, 23:20 is an important reference in the Bible, especially when you go to the book of Ezekiel. Moving on.
I'm just going to go there right now to see what you're talking about.
Okay, great. So the conquest of Canaan is promised here by God, and he's saying, "You shall do everything that the angel that I'm sending before you says."
Yes, that is what it's talking about.
Yep.
I've even colored it in yellow.
Oh, you're talking about the Ezekiel verse?
No, the Exodus verse. I giggled at the Ezekiel verse already.
Oh, okay.
What else were you talking about?
Talking about the angel of the Lord and how they shan't rebel against him.
You shan't.
And this is interesting. So in verse 21, God actually says, "He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." So he won't pardon the transgressions because obviously God is wanting to purify and sanctify and consecrate Israel to him and to be holy people. So therefore it's important that there is very, very strict outcomes for sin and those types of things in this old covenant. But he says, "My name is in him." And if you remember going back to the first mention of Yahweh towards the beginning of our Exodus season, I talked about how Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, the letters of the name Yahweh have to do with the sacrifice.
The ham and the ham.
Exactly. So when he says, "My name is in him," he's saying, "The sacrifice of Jesus is in him." Therefore, it gives credence to the idea that this is a theophany, a Christophany.
Yes!
The pre-incarnate Jesus who is going forth with a flaming sword to guard and lead the people of Israel into battle.
Yeah, get it done.
Okay. Great. So God promises a whole bunch of things. You shall drive out all these people. And he also says in verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. I want some of that blessed bread and water, please. That would be awesome.
Bread.
But then he follows it up with, I will take away sickness from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. We've already seen in this book that God has promised that their sandals won't wear out or their clothes won't. They will never run out of food. That type of thing. But here he promises that they will not be diseased. They will not get sick throughout their time.
That's sick.
That is sick.
And then in 29 he talks about how he won't drive them out straight away because then the land will become desolate and the wild animals would multiply against you. So he's just going to take them out little by little.
That's smart. So cool. That is so cool. I've never noticed that before. Wow.
That is very smart.
Yeah. Seriously, that is so cool.
Agreed.
All right.
Because you can kill slowly, but you cannot murder.
In daylight.
In daylight.
Yeah.
Whoa, so they're going to have to do all of this in the nighttime.
Whoa, murder in the dark.
Smart. Oh, no, because they're the ones coming in to steal the land.
Oh.
So they can come in whenever they want.
Okay, cool. All right, yeah. That's fair. But technically, the others have broken in and stolen the land from them because God promised it to them, so they can strike them in the dark and kill them.
And there won't be any whose land is it?
Whose land is it
anyway?
Is it
the first person that comes? Or the longest person that stays? That's this world's biggest problem. Whose land is it anyway?
Yep.
And of course, the real answer is, it's Satan's, because we gave it to him.
Mm-hmm. But then Jesus
took
it back.
So we can take it from him.
Okay, chapter 24, the covenant is confirmed. That's great. Yeah. Moses offers some more things to him. Moses also takes Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they go up and see the God of Israel. And it says, there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. So they had some kind of a feast in the presence, the actual presence of God, who was standing on a pavement of sapphires. And that is language that evokes the later prophecies and descriptions of Revelation and of Daniel as well, when he's talking about the beast with the horns and the throne, the rainbow. So there's all these things that are, this seems to be the very first mention of that type of language where God is walking on sapphire stone.
He's walking on sunshine. Whoa! That's what the song was written just then.
And don't it feel good? Yep. So that's pretty sweet. Lunch with the Lord. Probably some blessed bread and water.
Ooh.
So then it says, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Now remember, this is just a big rocky hill that's not too far off the ground where the rest of the Israelites were. So it was very easy for them to see it. It wasn't like the top of the mountain was obscured in cloud or was so far away that they had to crane their necks up and they all got neck cramps or anything like that.
Worst.
So they were very able to see everything that was happening on the mountain. And it was like a fire, a devouring fire. And Moses entered the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So this is where things start to go a little bit south for the Israelites. Because prior to this point, Moses seems to have been going back and forth between the people.
Yeah.
And God. So it was easy for them to understand that God was actually there. He was actually at work. This is the same God that had led them out of Egypt as the flaming, the human torch and that type of thing. So now Moses is going up onto the mountain. I wonder if he told them, I'm going to be gone for 6 weeks, or if he just said, I'm going up onto the mountain, and then disappeared and was never seen for 40 days. I'm more inclined to think the latter. What do you think?
Definitely. I think that also.
Okay. Sweet. Chapter 25. Take us through it.
Chapter 25 goes through a lot of details that I've drawn in orange, which stands for Creativity, Arts, and Entertainment.
Ooh.
Because God goes through the details of how he wants the tabernacle to look and where he wants different things in the tabernacle. So it talks about what the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to look like. It goes through the lampstands.
But we already know that because of Indiana Jones.
Because what?
Because of Indiana Jones.
Definitely. We all know all of this, so I'm going to skip over all of it until... It even talks about the clothes and the ephod.
And the lampstands.
And then it goes into ordinating of the priests.
Ordaining?
And what they were supposed to do. Ordinating? The ordinating of the priests. That's a word, right?
Sure.
Ordination, which means their calling and their special set-apartedness.
The verb is
so they
to
got
ordain,
good
but
training.
Sure. Ordinate.
Then, at the start of 31, it talks about these dudes called Bezalel. Actually, I don't know the genders. It could be a lady. Bezalel and Oholiab. Maybe it even says if they're a dude or not. Oh, they're definitely sons. Oholiab! And it talks about how the Holy Spirit gave them the skills... to craft all of these things that we've talked about already. And so you think these slaves that didn't have any skills in anything, how are they going to craft all these beautiful things out of metal or different types of metals?
Yep.
And this is how they did it. The Holy Spirit came down and gave them special talents. And who knows if they were given those talents forever or if it was just the momentary. And so
Either way,
when you think... Yeah, exactly. But you think of... I heard this TED talk once where... A lady described creativity was like a spirit that came on her sometimes, and she would have to rush to her pad anytime it came on her to write things down.
Yep.
And you wonder if sometimes the Holy Spirit does that with us, because in my life, there have been moments where I create something and I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't think about that at all. And then sometimes I spend hours and days and weeks on something just to create something beautiful.
Yeah.
And so this is... showing that the Holy Spirit does work like that occasionally, and we can totally champion that in each other.
Yep.
Do you want to talk about the golden calf?
Let's save that. Honestly, let's talk about creativity for just a few more minutes.
That's gonna be in my head all day now. That's fine.
Oh, holy ab. So creativity, as you have said, God sent the Holy Spirit to give creativity to these couple of blokes who'd never worked with metal, seemingly, at least not in the last 40 years. So the fact that these two blokes were put in charge of the creation of the Ark of the Covenant and of the Tent of Meeting and everything. My ESV Study Bible has an awesome picture of what the Tent of Meeting looked like and the tabernacle and everything. It looks so cool. I mean, I wouldn't choose that, but that wasn't up to me. But the fact that it has a few different parts to it, you can stand outside of the court... as it were, that's kind of has a fence around it. You can stand outside of that, and God could meet you there. And that's the point where the people knew that God was on the tabernacle and everything. They were able to see things over the top of this wall and through the gate and everything. But there's the altar, the bronze altar. There's also the bronze basin. And that's for ceremonial washing. So as you enter...
Bath time!
As you enter, you go towards the altar where there's always a barbecue happening. You partake in the barbecue and then you go and wash your hands, which is always good, especially if you've just eaten chicken wings or something. I hate chicken wings because you always have to wash your hands after
eating
them.
Fine if you know that.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. And then you have to, so you wash your hands with some moist towelettes, and then you go to the tent of meeting, and the, there is the internal part of the tabernacle, where there's some elements and things, and it's sweet. Then there is the curtain separating the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that is a part of the tabernacle that we see referenced numerous times in scripture. And one of such is with Zechariah, who is the uncle of Jesus. The beginning of the book of Luke, he is said to have gone in there as part of the priesthood. And it was his duty to go in there and to consecrate himself before the Lord and make atonement for the sins of the people and stuff on the Day of Atonement. And then when he came back out, he couldn't speak because he'd encountered God, and God had said, this is what's going to happen, but I'm going to make you mute because I want you to witness this. And I don't want you to interfere with what's going to happen, because that might happen if someone gets freaked out like that. So, the different stages that there were between the most holy place in the entire camp of Israel and where the rest of the Israelites were actually really strategically placed, where people had to go through a ritual at each of these stations in order to prepare their heart to get to the point where they could kneel before God in his presence. So I think that's a really cool symbol to remember. I think as we prepare our hearts to have a quiet time or to hear from God on a particularly pressing issue, it's important to go through these different stages where you lay down things at the altar, where you say, I don't need to focus on this stuff anymore. And if it doesn't happen, then let your will be done. And then you wash your hands, you're purifying yourself, and you say, Holy Spirit, come and take away my sin. Then you go forth into the tabernacle, and I think it's just really beautiful the process that people had to go through, the method by which they approached the throne of God. And I think it's quite common for us and for me to forget that kind of awe and reverence that we ought to have, and to skip some steps. I know. Yeah. I particularly pray things like, okay, God, we don't have any money for once we first get married, so you need to provide, instead of saying,
make it rain.
Yeah, make it rain.
Amen, yes. Jesus, okay.
That's good, I receive. It's important to God that we go through these stages of humility and a purification before fully being able to listen to him. So I think that's a good thing to remember as we all in our own lives go about seeking him in different ways. So it's something that I'm going to keep in mind in light of this. So praise the Lord for revelation as we record.
Yeah, recorded revelation. Oh, holy night. Now, do we wrap it up now and then talk about the golden calf next time, or what?
Yeah, let's do that, because I think we could talk about that for quite a while, and it has more of a narrative than these last 10 chapters have, so I think it'd be easy for us to do that. So I have some advice for you, dear listeners. Nice. And it is, if you are going to be drinking green tea regularly, make sure you are brushing your teeth thoroughly, because they are known to stain your teeth, cups of green tea. So, something to remember. Yep.
I will.
Great. Well, my name is Ryan, and this is Scripture Read Badly.
I am Jeremy, and I can be read at don'teattrash.com, and he can be read at
another unnecessary blog.wordpress.com.
Mm-hmm. Actually, mine might be .wordpress.com after April, so I don't know when this is coming out. So, yeah, check us out and read our stuff. Yeah.
That'd be fantastic. Also, Jeremy, if you have anything else to plug, I have an extra thing, and it is that I have recently started up a videography and composition business as a freelance. And you can check my stuff out at Ryan Winslade Videography. Include that. Ryan Winslade Videography and Composition on Facebook. and you can see some videos that I've done, as well as some examples of music that I've done. So,
nice.
Mm-hmm.
And I draw postcards, so if you need postcards drawn, yes, I can do it.
Yes. So, I mean, if you're not friends with either of us on Facebook, then just message the page directly and we'll make sure that you get to the right spot. Contact the right one of us. That'd be fantastic.
Yeah, I literally have no privacy rules on my Facebook, so you can easily find me by typing anything in.
Wow, anything. It'll be like just a wiki race.
Any word you want in and it'll get to me.
Yes. I love that. Those search settings are so cool these days. All right, my name is Ryan. Thanks for tuning in. This has been awesome.
Yeah, bye.
Peace, love, joy, and happiness.